In the first part of today's gospel, the Lord points out the absolute necessity for all those who would truly follow him to be willing to leave all things, that is, in order to follow the master and the teacher of all perfection, Jesus Christ, that is absolutely incumbent. And so, when the Lord instructs us that we are to hate even our mother and fathers, it is not to be understood in the strict sense. For what our Lord is telling us is that in regards to all creaturely things, we must give up an inordinate love for the creature when that form of love is opposed to the law of Christ. And so, to give an example, we are to love all souls, but if we know, for instance, that there are some who are bad company either for ourselves or for our children, we are to give up that natural form of love for them for a greater love. And so, in saying so, the Lord is actually calling us to love them in a more extraordinary way. That is, to love them not by the way of mere human love, but to love them supernaturally. To understand that when we come upon those in the world who are carried away by false philosophies and a lust for the things of this world, we are to embrace them in our hearts and to keep them there until the Lord takes us from this life. And so, those who would use this to justify leaving mother and father and all they love do not truly understand what the Lord is requiring. For while we may have to leave them in a human way, we are always to remember them in that supernatural love by which we must embrace them and keep them with us until the end of our lives here on earth. And so, after saying this, the Lord instructs in two parables, that is, he teaches us by means of these parables how it is we are to acquire the graces in order to live this form of life. And so, he tells the parable of the tower and the hostile king. And the very fact that our Lord chooses a tower for the first parable will link it intimately to the second parable of the king. For a tower is that which one takes refuge in time of war, and that is, we seek our protection. And so, the tower is the life of contemplation, by which we meditate on the lofty truths of faith in order to keep all things in their proper perspective. That is, we are not worsted in the war for our very soul and the souls of the whole world. And so, we must constantly keep before our mind and our hearts those things that are most important in this life. And while it is true in regards to what is known as the secular sciences, we must also diligently study them. It is much more important that we know there is one, that in the one God there are three persons, rather than to know that 2 + 2 = 4. Each and both are a truth, but one is more important because it is truly rooted in the supernatural life that all are called to live. And so, we must keep the truths of our faith by constructing the tower of contemplation always before our mind and our hearts, for the Lord tells us very clearly that we are to go forth in the second parable and do battle. And so, from the tower of contemplation, we are able to discern the movements of the enemy, thus exposing the wiles of the adversary, and through Catholic action, show forth the superior power of Christ, the good King. And indeed, we can understand this by a simple analogy. How many of us, in some visit to a foreign land or in another way, have climbed a very high tower or very high mountain, and from that perch we can see all those in the town? Indeed, we can see the inhabitants of that town running around, and they appear to the eyes to be ants. We can see all their movements and discern which building they are going into and what they are about to do. And so, from this tower of contemplation, we discern our adversary, the devil, and his movements, and so we are called to overcome them by Catholic action. And this becomes most important, for many have taken the second part of our Lord's instruction and have just almost naturally concluded that the one with superior forces is an image of Satan, but according to St. Gregory and others, it is not, it is Christ. And particularly he points out the reason for this being that in Christ's army, all members who are faithful are part of that army. And so by the very fact that we know from Scripture that only a third of the angels fell, the two-thirds that remain faithful to God perhaps surpass in numbers all souls, that is human souls, that will ever be created in the history of the world. And so, just in the faithful angels, God's forces are very superior, and so we learn much. For in going about in giving Catholic action to the world, we must do all that we are capable of doing, but we also must do it with an understanding that Christ has already infiltrated the enemy's camps. And so, when we come to face with that stubbornness by which we seem unable to convince a soul of the goodness of Christ and the evilness of Satan, we can leave in good faith knowing that Christ has already infiltrated that camp. For as we speak to them in a human way, we must be constantly aware, even more aware, of their guardian angels' efforts on their behalf rather than our efforts. And so, our Lord is telling us always and everywhere to be aware of the spiritual reality. And so we must give witness by the innocence of our lives in the good example for Christ's sake in order that we may salt with the good season of Christian doctrine the unbelievers so that eventually they may come to know and serve the Lord. Finally, at the end of the Gospel, the Lord tells us and teaches us of the absolute seriousness and the difficulty of the matter in which he teaches, because our tendency is to always and everywhere compromise. We see very clearly this movement about in such false doctrines that would declare all religions are a path to God. That is to ultimately say with Pilate, what is truth? There is no truth, for truth by its very definition can only be one. And so, if God has come and revealed that form of worship by which he has determined to be glorified, there is no other true way in order to worship him. There is only one way, and that one way we know by faith to be Holy Mother Church. And so, we must always and everywhere remember that to love our neighbor is not to compromise with the false doctrines of our modern life. And indeed, in the life of our Lord, there are two events that show very clearly this contrast between the way of Christ and the way of the world, that is ultimately the way of Satan. For after our Lord had expounded on the Gospel of Isaiah, and in so doing declared himself to be the divine Son of God, he was taken by the rabble and pushed to the precipice. And when they had him right at the end of the precipice, what did our Lord do? He simply parted them and walked right straight through their midst. And what happened to those gathered? They turned around and watched Christ walk away. That is, they turned their back on the precipice and did not even realize that they had pushed themselves to the very brink. And what was their reaction towards the one who was walking away? He appeared to them to be crazy. For the one walking away from the precipice, when society is blindly walking towards the precipice, always seems to be the crazy one. And indeed, in many of our false philosophies, that is exactly how Christ is depicted, particularly depicted that way by one of the most popular bands in the history of our modern world, Led Zeppelin. Indeed, they absolutely declare by their own words in the poetry of their music that Christ was crazy. It is the precise reason why on the inside jacket of their original album, Christ is depicted as a man with a hand nailed to his head. That is to indicate Christ was crazy. And indeed, also a very profound story is told when, as it were, an image from what is known as the tarot cards is walking away from a city, climbing a mountain with a light. And when we look closely, we see the city that he is walking from is Vatican City, and he is assailing the mountain, as it were, of true enlightenment. But again, It is a mere deception of the devil, for the true light that is found in this world, always and everywhere, will come from the See of Peter, because he is the safeguard of all that is true and all that is good. Secondly, our Lord, as it were, is depicted as crazy when a world is walking towards escapism while the Lord is walking towards Calvary. And so, by false utopian feel-good philosophies, the world is told that it can find happiness in this life, when the example of our Lord and Savior very clearly indicates to us it is not possible, for man was not created with a longing for the good things of this life, even those things that are good, but rather for that eternal good which constitutes the beatific vision, when after a life of Calvary, we can enter in to that royal throne of God's kingdom. And so, our Lord is always seen by the world to be the crazy one, and the devil does this by a very clever deception. He gets us to focus on the things that we can see so that we take our eyes off of those things that are much more real than those things that are much more real because they cannot be seen. That is, God himself, who is pure spirit, and the good angels who assist us in our battle against the bad king, the one who is outnumbered even physically by the forces of Almighty God, because, as we have said, God has assigned to each and every soul at least one guardian angel. But no doctor or father who has expounded upon this most glorious mystery of our faith has limited our guardianship of angels to merely one. Indeed, some have gone so far as to say that we are assigned a guardian angel for each and every aspect of human life, one to help us in our life of prayer, one to help us in our life of action, and indeed, one who watches over us while we sleep, and another who guides us while we are awake. And so the Church does not forbid us to believe that we have more than one guardian angel, but what we must believe is that even if the number is one, that angel himself is more powerful than Satan and all his minions, and he can expose to us, if we truly believe in his presence, the wiles and the traps and the snares of Satan. And so, if we go forward into the world, constructing that tower by which we always keep the lofty truths of God before our minds and our hearts, we will go forth and give that true example, because it will not be our life that we are living, but it will be the very life of Christ lived in us. Unworthy vessels though we are, in some mysterious way, as we struggle with our faults and our failings, if we do so with the right dispositions and an intention to please God, somehow he manifests his life to the world. And so, our Lord ultimately is instructing us that in this life we truly have nothing to fear, for we truly can tap in to the very power of God if we truly believe that God's forces have always and everywhere overwhelmed the forces of Satan, and if we do not allow the things we see to deceive us, for it is always and everywhere a trap of the devil. It seems nice to strive for a society that has worldly peace and perfect medical care, but the very bottom line is, all of us, every single one, one day will confront that final temptation in which we will all die. There is no way, not even the deepest and most profound atheist, that will deny the bodily death he will undergo. And so ultimately, it is not medical care that attends to the dying soul. It is divine care. And ultimately, no medicine can overcome the final trap of Satan by which he seeks to have us despair upon our death. But it is the heavenly medicine, particularly in the person of God's Mother herself and our guardian angels. And that is why St. Alphonsus de Liguori declared to all priests who are called to the side of a dying person, who is obstinately and refusing the ministry of the church, that they must be aware they are there until the battle is over. Once brought in, if there is an obstinacy, they must retreat into prayer, return until either one of two things happens. That soul comes to his senses and accepts the good king, or he passes from this life, and then the priest's obligation is to commend him to the mercy of God. And so we are all, each and every one, involved in a war, and that war is for our very souls and the souls of all those who dwell in this world with us and will dwell in this world until the end of time. And so let us always go forward, not compromising with the ways of the modern world. And our Lord tells us very clearly that all members of his body are to be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. And so we must know the enemy, and we must be frankly honest about what the enemy is about. And so we learn, even from their very words, that they are opposed to the kingdom of Christ. Indeed, we often excuse, for instance, our modern musicians, saying they're only doing it for the money, they didn't know what they're getting into, and yet it is an absolute fact that we now have not simply their written words, but recorded messages from some of who are considered the great philosophers and leaders of our modern world, that even as 18-year-old men, they entered into this in order to destroy Christianity, by their own words. One of the most popular bands in our modern time, a band known as Black Sabbath, has indicated in interviews, not in the 90s or the 2000s, but in the early 1970s when they began, that their name was the fifth member of the band who appeared to them with fiery red eyes and revealed to them both their lyrics and their music and their mission to destroy Christianity. This is the reality. World leaders who have openly declared through UN speeches and all other manner of vile articles that human beings are a parasite on this earth and they must be destroyed. That is not the speech of a human being. That is the foul mouth of Satan himself using human instruments to carry out his vicarious assault on the incarnation, that is, on our Lord and his most holy mother. For anywhere we see, whether it be through the modern musicians or politicians, that kind of hatred for humanity, we must see the bad king in his philosophy, and we must never compromise with it or think that in by some way working with it, we can overcome it. It has no part of the life of the mystical body. We must always and everywhere commend them to the Mother of God and be real about what they are saying. Because the media doesn't tell us all that they say doesn't mean it is impossible to find out. And we must be aware of that reality. And we must be aware of the reality, the philosophies that are leading so many to stray. We must see things from a supernatural perspective if we are to judge the validity of scientific theories like evolution. And ultimately, we find out there is no scientific basis for such nonsense. There is a moral problem. For after all, if you truly believe that you come from a brute, what is the one thing not necessary to do? Obey the law of Christ. Exercise charity. Love God above all things and our neighbor as ourselves for God's sake. No ape is required to do those things, but all human beings are. And so our first parents were not Gumbo or whoever. They were Adam and Eve. That is, human beings, full human beings from the first moment of their creation. Not polywogs who evolved into human beings. And if we don't see that, we do not understand the unique difference between even the body of a human being and the body of the brute. There is an almost an infinitesimal difference between our own physiology and that of the brute. No brute walks upright, not even the ape. He hangs his arms down and lumbers across the earth. No brute lifts his eyes to the stars and marvels at the vastness of God's creation. Not even the eagle who flies above. He flies above with his eyes on the prey. And in that sense, he can become an image of Satan. In the other sense, he can become an image of the Christian life. For in creation, symbolism is not restricted to one meaning. And only rational creatures are capable of discerning that. But the brute always and everywhere walks with his eyes on this world. When the ape looks up into the sky, he is not looking and marveling at the sun and the stars. He's looking to see if a banana or something else he can prey upon is in the tree. He is never looking for something greater or beyond this world. That is only the human soul. And when we understand these very simple, basic, common sense analogies, then we can almost dismiss 99.9% of modern philosophy and utopianism. It is nonsense. That is, it makes no sense, because no human being was created to be happy in this life. And that is the precise point of our Lord's story. And so, let us commend the enemies of God to his care, but let us realize God has enemies, and each and every one of us become his enemy when we fall into mortal sin. It is wrong to say God does not have enemies. It is simply not true. What is mortal sin? It is a conscious, deliberate, willed choice to make God your enemy. That's what it constitutes. And so what do? You take some of the most vile crimes perpetrated in modern society, the cannibalism of mass murderers. Well, it wasn't really their fault. They were raised in a bad family life or this or that. How can they go on for so long perpetrating such heinous crimes and not be detected if they don't have use of their reason and their will? No one who is truly mad could get away with that stuff but more than once. Only someone who has consciously chosen evil can get away with it over and over and over again, because he is not, strictly speaking, mad or crazy. He has chosen evil. And so, we cannot declare and dismiss the modern savants of this world. And it doesn't matter who they are. Gandhi or Marilyn Manson. Because Gandhi said himself that it wasn't Christ he didn't like, it was Christians. Well, obviously he didn't understand Christ. And he also declared that Christ came to preach a gospel of love. Christ came to preach, we are not in a war. My problem is with Christians. They seem to be the only ones who don't get it. Our Lord has declared in Scripture time and time and time again that we are in war. St. Paul tells us very clearly, our battle is against the powers and principalities, not of the world we see, but of the hidden world we don't see, that is, Satan and his minions. And if we do not think Satan has a way of perverting everything that is good, let us remember he was the head of the angelic choir. What are angels' primary responsibility towards God described as? They were to sing his praises for all eternity. That is, Satan was the conductor of the angelic choirs. And so, as philosophy will teach us, of all the things material in this world, that which comes closest to the immaterial is the music of man. And one of our modern leaders and philosophers has declared, the music is your special friend. And then he also declared, because he chose a bad form of music, to let it take over. And when it ignites the flame, let the flame dance. And what was his ultimate conclusion? I speak merely of his own words. Cancel my subscription to the resurrection. Send my credentials to the house of detention. I got friends inside. Does that sound like someone who just kind of got caught up in it and dragged, you know, into it? Just a gimmick? No, no gimmick. He declared very clearly that his enemy was Christ. And he went so far in his personal life to mock the Eucharist by drinking the blood of his girlfriends. And these are the ones we are letting our children keep company with day in and day out. And by doing so, we prove only one thing as members of Christ's body. We neither love our children nor those who are leading them astray. Wouldn't it be much better to take all that time our children spend listening to this nonsense and telling them to offer up a prayer that if they have already passed from this life, that God was merciful on their soul? Or do we really think that they don't mean it when they tell us, I am, quote, a voodoo child? Voodooism is not Christianity, it is Satanism. And some of them tell us, what is Satanism? Hatred of God and love of self. That's the perfect definition, because that's exactly what Satan did. Hated God and loved himself. And that is what all modern philosophy is telling us. Take no responsibility for your sins. After all, isn't it your parents' fault? And ultimately, you know, if Adam and Eve didn't do it, be no problem. As one theologian pointed out, because that seems to be a popular thing to do, Jesus, just imagine if Adam and Eve didn't sin. Well, you know, as they say in our modern world, you know, you can imagine all you want. It doesn't change the reality. It's a subtle way of introducing rebellion in children. And if we don't think this was about rebellion, again, one of the most popular modern bands that has transcended several decades, first known as Jefferson Airplane and then became Jefferson Starship. In 1970, every member of that band declared publicly in a televised conference that their purpose was to steal children from their parents and raise them up as rebels. Their intended purpose. And that is precisely why they headquartered themselves in San Francisco on the corner of Hoyt Ashbury Street, that is, right where the home of Anton LaVey was located, the leader of the Church of Satan. And these are not things that are difficult to discern. They're out there publicly for anyone who has a mind and heart to understand what is happening in our modern world and why it has become so depraved. Because we are chasing all, Satan puts before us all kinds of utopian philosophies in order to distract us from the one philosophy alone that can save, that is the philosophy of Christ, the love of Christ. All manner. And it can be something so simple as the new rage of all these, you know, I'm going to teach you how to make the best meal. Something silly and banal like that to out and out call, as is often done in our so-called rock concerts that are really black masses in which our children are called to dedicate their lives to Satan. Or as in one of them, they are asked, when the member screams out, I love to hate, the spontaneous response of every child there is, I hate love. He says, I love to hate, and they say, I hate love. And so our Lord reminds us, we are in war, and there is a tower that protects us and helps us to discern the movements of the enemy so that the members of Christ's body are always there before the enemy, cutting him off at the pass and ultimately choking the lifeblood out of his head as Our Lady places her divine, her holy heel and crushes the head of Satan. What does that ultimately signify, those images? That Our Lady is the one who destroys the wiles, the intellect of Satan. And so we must turn to the Good Mother, or as St. Maximilian referred to her, as his general, or as Scripture refers to her, as a valiant woman, terrible in battle array, terrible to demons and a joy to souls. And so let us strive to introduce to all souls that mother who has one thing to give, the good king and the protection of his vastly superior army over all the wiles of the devil. And so let us not be distracted by the things we see, but let us turn to the ones we don't see and truly put into practice what we profess to believe in the Apostles' Creed, that is, the communion of saints, all the saints, those human saints and those angelic saints who can do more for us in the battle than we can do as a whole humanity united with love of God. They can protect us and show us and help us to keep us always wrapped up in the divine love so that we can truly journey through this life in fear and trembling in order to enjoy God forever in the life to come. And so we must stop dismissing the wiles and the weapons of Satan as, you know, kids just having a good time, they'll grow out of it. Most of them didn't grow out of it. Most of them died in bad ways, choking on their vomit and all manner of other vile ways, long before they probably should have naturally died. In a certain sense, it is a suicidal culture, even if you can't declare formally that they're committing suicide. The very lifestyle, as St. Thomas Aquinas points out, the very lifestyle of Satan consumes the very substance of a man, that is, body and soul. In other words, what he's saying is if we embrace that stuff, we literally rot in the flesh in this life, and ultimately lose our soul for all eternity in the life to come. And so let us turn to that valiant woman who is never outsmarted by Satan and who is always, always on the offensive against him, even while she is commanding her soldiers to retreat, because she does so with a specific intention to redeploy the troops where she sees they are needed and where the battle rages most furiously. No Christian should be afraid to go in to those places where souls are being led astray. It doesn't mean physically. Sometimes it will, but primarily through prayer and commending those souls to the mercy of Almighty God through the intercession of his mother.
Amen.